Well, it is good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. I think you guys were singing like you meant it today, and you did. And we are free. We are free in Jesus Christ. And that's really what I want to talk to you about today. I want to talk about how to live free, in Christ. You know, we think we know how to live free, don't we? Do you ever think about some times in your life when you think you've had freedom? Think about some of the times in your past, maybe when you turned 16 years of age. I started counting down the days when I was maybe 13 years old. Just so many days until I could drive and I'd have my freedom. I could go out on my own. Or maybe when you got out of school. I can't wait until I blow this high school or I get out of college and then I'll be free. Or maybe some of us are thinking, man, just wait until I can retire and then I'll be free. And so freedom means a lot of different things to a lot of different people. And there are many things that people do in the name of freedom that really don't bring freedom at all. Did you realize that? They actually can bring bondage. And so here's why Christians ought not to ever envy the freedom of somebody who is living free as a sinner. Anytime that somebody says they're free, don't envy someone when their freedom is built or their lives are built on greed or on lust or on pride or on power or prestige or gluttony or materialism. You know what kind of freedom they have? They are in a free fall because one day the ground is going to come out from underneath them and they're going to die in their sin. That's not really true freedom. So what Christ does is he offers us true freedom. He frees us from our sin. And because of that, we have the opportunity to be in a relationship with him. A right, good relationship that will one day lead to our faith being sight, and we'll spend heaven, we'll spend eternity with him in heaven. But really what I want to talk about today, as we get into chapter 5, it becomes very practical. And we're going to talk about practical ways that we live free right here and right now. And so we're going to be learning how to live free in Christ the next couple of weeks. And so this week is kind of more internalizing, getting the right attitude, the right mindset for living free. And then next week we'll talk about how to put it into action, how we really do that in everyday life. And so just know this, that 2,000 years ago, there was gospel confusion. That's why Paul wrote the book of Galatians. There was gospel confusion. People thought that you got right with God by doing things, by doing good things or keeping the law. And so Paul refuted this and courageously told the truth about grace. You know, I imagine if Paul were to come back today, if somehow we could transport him into our culture today, he'd be shocked. Or maybe he wouldn't be shocked that people today are struggling with what? Gospel confusion. Now, circumcision may not be the issue today. I don't know too many people that wrestle with that issue about whether it's a biblical or gospel issue or not. But you know what? Legalism sure is an issue. Legalism is a big issue. And so that's why we're making our journey through Galatians right now, because Paul and the Holy Spirit through Paul is showing us the truth about grace, the true gospel. So if you found your way to chapter 5, I'm reading out of the Christian Standard Translation of the Bible. You follow along in your copy of God's Word. And I'm going to read all 15 verses of how to live free in Christ. Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 to 15. Paul writes, "For freedom, Christ set us free. Therefore, stand firm and don't submit again to a yoke of slavery. Take note, I, Paul, am telling you that if you get yourselves circumcised, Christ will not benefit you at all. Again, I testify to every man who gets himself circumcised that he is obligated to do the entire law. You who are trying to be justified by the law are alienated from Christ. You have fallen from grace. For we eagerly await through the Spirit by faith the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision accomplishes anything. What matters is faith working through love. You were running well. Who prevented you from being persuaded regarding the truth? This persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole batch of dough. I myself am persuaded in the Lord that you will not accept any other view. But whoever it is that is confusing you will pay the penalty. Now, brothers and sisters, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. I wish those who are disturbing you might also let themselves be mutilated. For you were called to be free, brothers and sisters. Only don't use this freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but serve one another with true love, through love. For the whole law is fulfilled in one statement, love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out, or you will be consumed by one another. Would you pray with me now? Let's ask the Lord to help us to understand what we've read and help me to preach it. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you that when we gather together, we can focus on your word as your word to us today. And this word is alive and active and living, and you're wanting to speak to us. Lord, help every person who's in here and those that are watching online today to hear this and apply it to their lives and to grow and to be challenged or encouraged to take next steps toward you. Lord, help me to rightly divide the word. I pray that I would preach it as it is intended to be communicated. And Spirit, I need you to help me do that. And Holy Spirit, we also need you to help us so that we can understand the truth. Guide us into all the truth. And Lord, I give you praise in advance for what you're doing, we'll do this morning, and we'll do in the days ahead with people who are listening and applying your word. And I pray these things in Jesus' name with a grateful heart. Amen. Amen. Well, again, freedom doesn't mean that we don't struggle. We still have this sinful nature inside of us that causes us to struggle, even though we're free. And Paul's going to bring that out in the message. And so we're not free from the pull of the flesh that leads us into sin. But we do have a freedom in Christ. And I belong to him. I'm his son. I'm no longer a slave. And so I don't have to be a slave to sin. That's what he's talking about here. So I've tried to find a good way to describe this freedom that we have in Christ. And I found it in a sermon that John Piper preached on this. Now, I'm not going to preach the Piper sermon, but I'm going to give you the Piper definition for this freedom that we want to grasp as believers. And so I think this is a great, great quote. John Piper said that this kind of freedom is the opportunity, the ability, and the desire to do that which will give you the most joy 10,000 years from now. Isn't that great? Don't you think that sometimes, don't you wish you had some of your decisions back? Some of the decisions I made 10 or 15 or 30 or 40 years ago, they have repercussions, don't they? And so this decision we make to live in the freedom that Christ has granted, it'll bring us joy 10,000 years from now. Isn't that amazing to think about? Man, that really changes the way I look at my daily decisions, the way I live my life. Here's another thought about this freedom, and this is from Martin Luther. Now, I told you the first week that Martin Luther was so changed by this gospel, by this letter. It changed his life forever, this letter in the book of Romans, because he saw that striving to please God, that doing more to earn God's favor never works. It never works. And so Luther said this. He said, freedom is not the right to do what you want, but rather the power to do what you ought. And so there is a power in this freedom. You have a power through the Holy Spirit, through the Lord Jesus Christ, to do what is right, to live in this freedom. And that's what Paul is saying in verse 1. So look back in the text with me. Paul is saying, for freedom, Christ set us free. So stand firm then, and don't submit again to a yoke of slavery. A yoke of slavery. Now, some of you longtime farmers, you know what a yoke is, right? We know what a yoke is or was. It was a wooden bar that was put on animals so that they could control them, so that they could work them. And so that animal, when it was under a yoke, was able to do more. They could pull together and pull more, do more together, but they were also limited. They were confined. And so he says, don't go back to this yoke of slavery. You're confining yourselves to something that you're not going to like. And I can't help but think, when I think about this term, this yoke that's being used here in verse 1, that Jesus also talked about yokes, didn't he? In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus said, come unto me, all who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Take up my yoke and learn from me, because I'm lowly and humble of heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And so he's inviting us to come under his authority, to come under his, under submission to him. But his yoke is easy. It's freeing. And so I guess that's probably the first thing that I would say today of the 3 points I'm going to make. What we've got to do, if we're going to walk in this freedom, if we're going to enjoy living free in Christ in our daily lives on this earth, then what we've got to do, number one, is continually rely. Continually rely on what has made us free. So a lot of us, we have this idea when we get saved, and I think sometimes we perpetuate this in evangelical churches, that we are freed from our sins on the moment that we pray and we receive Christ, and then we're good to go. I'll just waltz all the way home. Or maybe there's another mindset. Now the work really begins. Now I've got to work to please God. I've got to work and I've got to get my life right. And I've got to do all these spiritual disciplines. And matter of fact, there's a lot of people who I think might walk out the doors because they think, wow, I want to get saved, but I don't know if I'm up for all this. When you really preach or read the Word of God and you see some of the things that Christ asks us to do, turn the other cheek, pray for your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, go an extra mile, you think, wow, I don't know if I can do this. Well, here's the thing. You can't do this. It's beyond your ability to do. And so the only way to live the Christian life is to continually rely. Aren't you continually and ultimately relying on Jesus Christ to deliver you to heaven? I hope you are. Because if you're not, if there's any other way that you're counting on getting to heaven, then you're sadly mistaken. And so we've talked about that already. That's what the earlier part of Galatians brings up again and again and again. You're not a slave anymore. You're a son. So now he's saying if you're really a son or a daughter, then live like it. Live like it by receiving that same grace day after day after day. You've got to live a grace life. You've got to live in grace. And so that means that when I stumble or I fall, I get back up again. I confess my sin, and he is faithful and just to forgive me and cleanse me of all unrighteousness. But I begin to walk with him. I trust him. I trust him. When he asks me to do something, I try to do it because he's my Savior. But I don't do it in my own strength. I do it in the strength and the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what we're talking about here. Paul is talking about that when he's saying stand firm in your freedom. It's not that you're standing so firm in your own strength or your own ability. I'm standing firm in who Christ has made me to be. As Christ has come into my life and my heart, and he's changing me. He's changed me and he will change me. So here's something to think about as you think about this walk, this freedom. Jesus has freed us from things that can still enslave us. I don't know if you've thought about that. You know why there's some Christians out there who are very unhappy, and there's some Christians who feel defeated? Why sometimes you'll run across a person, I'll be witnessing or talking to somebody, and they won't even know if they're saved or not. They'll say things like, well, I think I did that several years ago. I'm not really sure. Now, sometimes a person like that was never really born again. Sometimes, especially a child, might want to please their father or their mother or their pastor when they're really young and they don't really understand. They've not even experienced the conviction and the drawing of the Holy Spirit. And that is very true. But there's another category of person who has no confidence in their salvation. And I think this is why. It's because Jesus freed them, but they've gone back to being enslaved again. I've heard stories, again, about people who were slaves, African Americans who were slaves in this time, horrible time, maybe 170, 180 years ago. And then they lived during the Emancipation Proclamation. But they really didn't understand it. They really didn't know. And so there were people around them who enslaved them again. And so some people still lived in slavery for years after the Emancipation Proclamation. And that's what he's talking about here. He's saying you used to be enslaved by sin, But he's also taking it a step further. Don't be enslaved by those sins, those addictions anymore. Have the strength, have the faith to walk past that, walk beyond that. But he's also saying, if you're a believer, don't be enslaved by legalism. Don't let legalism dictate your life. Don't let it mean, don't let it be the be all and end all. Look at verse 2. Listen to what it says in verse 2. Take note. I, Paul, am telling you that if you get yourselves circumcised, Christ will not benefit you at all. Look at verse 3. Again, I testify to every man who gets himself circumcised that he is obligated to do the entire law. So again, they thought that circumcision, and again, the Judaizers were teaching this, was something that you could do to make things right with God. Now again, not calling any names out there, but there's a lot of churches that operate this way today. If I go to a certain event, if I take communion, if I'm baptized, if I do these things, then I'm good with God. And they're missing the point. It's all about a relationship. It's not about empty religion. And so growth happens when we continue to focus on the glory of Christ. And if you don't do that, if you choose to live legalistically, then you know what? You're bound to more than you could ever imagine. You're not getting it done. I can assure you of that. You may think you are, but you're not. Here's an illustration that'll kind of illustrate that. Not that any of you would ever do this today. But let's just suppose that one of us, let's just suppose a pastor did it. Okay, we'll put it on the pastor. That you run, I ran a red light after church today. And a policeman saw me do it. And that policeman pulls me over. And so I'm thinking in my mind, well, what am I going to tell the policeman? I'm hoping nobody pulls by me from the congregation and sees me in this situation. But I've really got to deal with the officer. I really can't worry too much about you guys. And so I get my defense all planned out. And I say, officer, I know that I ran that red light. I admit to it. I did that. But you know what? I'm not an adulterer. I have never cheated once on my wife. And not only that, I've never robbed anybody. And not only that, I've never cheated on my income taxes. I pay Uncle Sam what he's due. Is that going to get me off the hook? He'll probably just write that ticket even faster. Because the problem is I haven't kept that part of the law. I've got to keep all the law. So write this down. Holiness is not the way to Christ. Christ is the way to holiness. You see, so many people and other world religions, they think that holiness is my path to righteousness. People will seclude themselves. They'll go live in a monastery. Or what's the old joke about the guy that would live up on top of the mountain, you know, the seeker. And people think, well, I've just got to get close to God. Holiness is not that way. It's not the way to God or way to Christ. Christ is the one who brings holiness in my life. Get to know Him. Worship Him. Pray to Him. Read His Word. Let Him speak to your heart. Let Him permeate your life. Again, a lot of us have this mistaken idea that we're saved by grace, but we live by grit and determination. And that doesn't square with Scripture. And that's a recipe for failure. Did you know that Paul has already unpacked that before he writes this letter to the Galatians? Way back in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 15, there were people like the Judaizers who were in the church in Jerusalem, and they'd heard that these Gentiles, like the Galatians, had been saved. And they're thinking to themselves, well, what do we need to do so that we can make sure that they are like us? How do we make sure that they're part of us? They're part of who we are. And so they had this big council. And they had a big get-together with the church in Jerusalem, and they talked about what they needed to do. And during that conference, these words came out. These were spoken by someone in the conference. Acts chapter 15, verse 10. Why are you testing God? Here's this term yoke again. By putting a yoke on the disciples' necks that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear. We believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in the same way that they are. Amen. Amen. So listen, when Paul talks about circumcision, he's not denouncing it as something that is wrong per se. He's denouncing circumcision as a means to be right. And so with that in mind, let's go to this next verse. I want you to see this. Look at verse 4. You who are trying to be justified by the law are alienated from Christ. You have fallen from grace. Now, let's talk about that for a second, because I know there's some of you that might be wondering what that means, and some may have a misconception about that phrase. Fallen from grace, as it's used right here in context, doesn't mean that that person has fallen out of God's grace, that they've fallen from salvation, or they've lost that salvation. Paul is not writing about that. He's not writing to saints who need to get resaved or reborn again. Again, the scripture is clear about this. There's so many passages that talk about this. One that comes to my mind is John chapter 6 and verse 37. Everyone the Father gives me, and this is Jesus speaking, will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will never cast out. You need to have confidence that Christ is the one who saves you, and Christ is the one who keeps you. He's the good shepherd. His sheep hear his voice, and no one can snatch them out of his hand. Think about some stories from the Bible that just, again, reiterate this, or they bring this out. Abraham. We've talked about him because he's all over the earlier chapters of Galatians. He's the father of our faith. But did you know he lied? He lied big time. He lied so badly that his beautiful wife actually almost had to sleep with an Egyptian king. That's how much he lied. That's how bad. And he did it just to save his own skin. So when Abraham did that by telling the lie, did he fall from grace? No, he didn't fall from grace. He fell away from grace. And so what it was is he fell into the grace of God because he got away from that grace. So God still had him right where he wanted him. Moses is the same story. What happened with Moses? Did you know Moses killed an Egyptian slave? And what happened to him? Did he fall out of grace? Did God reject him? No, he fell into grace. King David had an adulterous affair with Bathsheba. He didn't fall out of grace when that happened. He fell into grace as God showed him grace. Now, God sometimes does punish us. He disciplines those whom he loves, but he disciplines those whom he does love because we are in his grace. We're in the grip of his grace. So this passage right here, it's not about losing your salvation because you sin. God, listen to me, God knows his own, God calls his own, and God keeps his own. And listen, you may be a wounded sheep, you may be a wandering sheep today, but you're still God's sheep if you're in Christ and you've truly been born again. If you've been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ, and he's never going to let you go. So what this is really talking about is that if you're trusting in something else, in your own good conduct or your heritage, and not the blood of Jesus to make you right with God, then you've fallen out of grace. You've never been in grace. And therefore, in God's words, you're alienated from Christ. You've been alienated. So here's what we need to see. Look at verse 5. Let's go back into the text again. For we eagerly await through the Spirit by faith the hope of righteousness. I love that phrase right there. We are eagerly awaiting. By the way, that's the only verse in Galatians that talks about the Lord's return. But here it is. We are eagerly awaiting Christ's return. But he's also describing the Christian walk in both verse 5 and verse 6. We eagerly await through the Spirit, by faith, the hope of righteousness. Write this down as a bullet point. Jesus is changing us, and he promises to complete us. That's really what's going on in this grace walk, this life of living free. Jesus is changing us. Now, it's not a linear, straight up and down pattern. There's a lot of highs and lows and ups and downs and bumps in the road, but he's changing us. And one day he'll complete us. I like what it says in 2 Corinthians 3:17. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Freedom. But you know what it says right after that in verse 18? We all, with unveiled faces, are looking as in a mirror at the glory of the Lord and are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. This is from the Lord who is the Spirit. And then just for good measure, I can't help but I want to throw in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. I am sure of this, Paul wrote these words too, that he who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And so that's why he says in verse 6, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision accomplishes anything. What matters is faith working through love. Reminds me of a story I heard of a guy who was very far from God when he was a young man. Preacher told this story. Guy grew up in Georgia. He was a local radio disc jockey, a radio personality. And his wife was a strong believer, and she'd grown up in a very legalistic church. And so she attended that church faithfully, and you know what? He would go too. But this pastor talked to him one day, met him and began to talk to him, and he was very hostile to the gospel. And this is why. Because this wife that he loved very much, when she was in her 20s, she died of cancer. And it was tragic. And that was hard enough for him to deal with and really caused him to doubt things. But what made it even worse was how this church responded to the whole matter. I can't believe somebody did this, but because this church was so legalistic, some of the members of that church confronted him. And they told him that he was the reason that God killed her, because he wouldn't join their church. I know that's sad to think about. That's horrible. But that's some of the legalism that we deal with today. Well, this pastor befriended him and kind of built a relationship with him. And he said, you know, it was kind of hard to break through for quite a while. But ultimately, I was able to break through to him. And I was able to lead him to Christ ultimately. And you know what? Later on, he even became a pastor. He was called into ministry and he began to pastor in South Carolina. He said, this is how it happened. He said, one day he was listening to me preach in my church, and he was listening to a sermon on Christian liberty. I was talking about the freedom or the liberty we have in Christ. And the pastor was showing them that the gospel is not legalism, like he'd been misled to believe in his wife's former church. The gospel isn't legalism. The gospel is love. Well, he heard the words that day, and it took. It just sunk in. The Holy Spirit helped him to understand, and he got it, and he was saved. And after that Sunday, as the man walked out of the church, he shook the pastor's hand. And as he was leaving the church, he said, Pastor, it's good to be free. Man, it's good to be free. And we're freed based upon love and not legalism. But then we get on to verse 7. Look at verse 7 with me as we continue on in our study today. And this is the second truth. I want you to jot this down. We must, if we're going to walk or live in God's grace and God's truth and God's freedom, we've got to continually learn and apply God's word. And not just his word, but his truth. God's word is truth. The Holy Spirit, it says in the Bible that he will guide you into all the truth. And so Jesus said, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And that comes after you're born again. And so when we read verses 7 through 12, we see that we've got to continually learn. And not just learn, but apply this truth to our lives. Now, these are more strong words against the Judaizers. Look at verse 7. You were running well. Who prevented you from being persuaded regarding the truth? So again, the way that's worded makes me believe that maybe they were thinking about the gospel, considering the claims, but they'd never fully placed their faith in Christ. He says, who stood in your way? You were running in the grace lane. You were in the right lane. You were going to run and finish well. And somebody blocked you. Somebody got in the way. Somebody kept you from running. Somebody cut into your lane. You know, that reminds me of the fact that there are people that are true teachers and there are people that are false teachers. And you've got to be very discerning. And we live in a day where you've really got to discern. You've got to be like the church at Berea. And don't just take what I say as the gospel, but take it home and read it for yourself. Mull over what I'm saying and make sure that it lines up with Scripture. Because there are people that do not preach the truth. And false teaching was a huge threat in Paul's day, as we can see. But yet this is an inspired word from God. So this is still in the Bible today. So obviously, it's still a huge threat today. And there's so much gospel confusion today, as we said earlier. So here's some things that Paul is bringing up about false truth as we look at verses 8 and following. He says, this persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. And it's preventing you from being persuaded. So that just tells me that false truth, first of all, hinders spiritual growth. False truth will hinder growth, and then it'll steal your joy. It'll steal your joy. Paul says, even though you got off to a great start, somebody's cut you off. And this true teacher, this false teacher, who is not true at all, he's only manipulating you. He's only leading you astray. He's keeping you from obeying the truth, and he's keeping you from the joy and the hope and the love that Christ has promised you. You know, that still happens today. That still happens in churches today. And again, it may not even be intentional. It may just be the way that people have interpreted the scripture. They've not understood the scripture properly. I'll never forget a couple that I had known previously in another setting and had gotten to know them, and we were friends, but they went to another church and they had a loved one die. And this loved one passed away, and so there was a funeral. Of course, I lived in a small town, and so lots of people came out. Lots of people expressed their condolences and did just acts of service and kindness. That's one of the things about living in a small town. We're kind of losing that today. That's why I really like to talk about and accentuate the family atmosphere here, because we don't have that. A lot of us, we don't know our neighbors like we used to. We don't know people in our community like we used to. So we've got to have family. We've got to have connection. We've got to have a relationship somewhere. Sadly, a lot of us don't have family, a family unit like we used to. So we need that family. And so that's why I really do. I want us to have that here in our church at Hillcrest. But anyway, this couple, they had lost their loved one. And so they wrote words of thanks into our local newspaper after the death and after the celebration of life, the funeral. But this is what they said, and it broke my heart. They said, although, and they were churchgoers, they would consider themselves Christians, although we will never get to see Mom's face again in this life, that will only make us strive harder so that we can make sure that we see her on the other side. Man, that broke my heart, because it's, again, it's misunderstanding grace. Some, they were running well, they were in the right, they were going to church, they were hearing the word preached, but somebody stood in the way of them receiving that grace. You can't work your way to grace. You serve the Lord out of love because of what He's done for you. And you walk in the power of His Spirit. So false truth will hinder spiritual growth. It'll steal your joy. But you know what? It's even worse than that. False truth will destroy a church. It'll destroy a church. Again, look at what it says here. This is an illustration we see often in the New Testament, in Scripture. A little leaven leavens the whole batch of dough. Now we know that yeast is what makes bread rise. And man, I love bread. I love bread too much. There's nothing better than freshly baked bread. But anyway, yeast is what makes that happen. A little bit of yeast makes the dough rise. They understood that in that day. But also they understood what yeast symbolized. And any time they would talk about yeast, whether it's Old Testament or New Testament, they would talk about how a little bit of yeast would make the dough rise, and a little bit of yeast, which symbolizes evil or sin, can infiltrate the whole body and can destroy something that's good. So that's the illustration. They kind of take that and turn it a little bit. And so, like in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6, it says, "Don't you know that a little leaven leavens the whole batch of dough? Clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new unleavened batch, as indeed you are, for Christ our Passover lamb has been sacrificed." So again, he's saying that this false truth, these false teachers, they can infiltrate the church and change the whole church. And a little bit of leaven can corrupt the whole church. And obviously, we see that happen. We've seen that happen. And so he's talking about that. But then he kind of turns it back again to the positive. "I myself am persuaded in the Lord that you will not accept any other view. But whoever it is that is confusing you will pay the penalty." And that's the third point I want to bring out in this section. False truth is dangerous, and it will be harshly judged. So that's why if you're a teacher of the word, you've got to really make sure that you're teaching it right. If you're a small group leader, we work to rightly divide the word of God. We read commentaries. We learn. We're in the word ourselves. We're on our knees praying for God to help us, because it is dangerous to teach false truth. And it's going to be harshly judged. That's why it says in James 3, verse 1, "Not many should become teachers, because you'll receive a stricter judgment." And again, not only is it dangerous because it leads people astray, and people who are sheep are falsely led astray, but it also persecutes those who are teaching righteousness. And Paul is exhibit A. Look at what he says here. "Now, brothers and sisters, if I still preach circumcision..." We've already talked about this. We know that he came from the party of circumcision. We know that he was very much a Judaizer before his conversion. He says, "If I still preach circumcision, then why am I still persecuted?" Why was Paul persecuted? Because he preached the truth. And the gospel to this day is still offensive to people who don't know the truth. Why is it offensive? Why would the gospel be offensive? You know, sometimes I'm like, why would this good news be so offensive? Pride, human arrogance, humans not wanting to come under the authority and submission of God. Because basically when you share the true gospel, you're telling people that they're so bad off that there's no other way for them to be right. There's no way for them to do right than to be saved, to be born again, to confess their sins and repent and come under the authority of God. And when you consider that all humanity is damned and doomed to hell unless that happens, and that's a narrow, narrow way of viewing humanity, yeah, it's offensive. The Bible says the gospel is offensive, and certainly to this day, the gospel is still offensive because it says everybody's a sinner and because it's exclusive. It's exclusive to those who come to know Christ. So then you get to verse 12. You're probably chuckling earlier so when I said this, so I've got to deal with it. It's a very colorful statement, to say the least. I know that I've said some cringeworthy things before, but I don't think I've ever said anything like this. But I'm going to hold this over you because if I ever do say something that is maybe a little cringeworthy, I can say, well, at least I've never said this. But Paul said it, and it's God's inspired, inerrant word, so I guess God meant for it to be in here. Verse 12, I wish those who are disturbing you might also let themselves be mutilated. Yes, it says exactly what you think it says. That's exactly what it means. And again, I don't think I've ever said anything that harsh. But you know what? Paul is really taking a page out of Jesus' book. You know, Jesus used hyperbole sometimes to share some things that were pretty harsh. But they created a visual and he got his point across. Like in Matthew chapter 5, verse 29. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. For it's better that you lose a part of your body than your whole body be thrown into hell. And he says the same thing about your right hand. I'm glad I'm left-handed. Whew. But anyway. But don't miss the point. Don't miss what he's saying here. Works-based salvation is awful. It's going to lead you the wrong way. It's going to take away your liberty. It's going to put you into bondage. It makes Jesus and his work of no profit, of no benefit to you. Avoid it. Stay away from it. Hear the work of the Spirit of God. Hear the true gospel and receive the gospel that brings freedom, not more bondage. And again, a little bit of this can infect the whole church. No wonder Paul says he wants to see these guys castrate themselves. You know what he's really upset about? Religion was getting in the way of somebody experiencing the freedom of Christ coming into their heart and their life. Paul could not take that. That just grated on Paul. They weren't experiencing the abundant fullness that God had for them. No wonder Paul says, I wish they'd just castrate themselves. It's destructive. It's destroying not only people right here and now, but for all eternity. Reminds me of a story that I hope will illustrate it a little bit. I heard of a guy who had a prized possession. He had an actual autographed baseball that had been autographed by Babe Ruth. Can you imagine if you had that? I mean, my dad has some cards or had some cards that go back to like Mickey Mantle and some of those guys, and we don't know what happened to them. And one day we were seeing what those cards were worth, and Dad's like, what happened to those cards? And I don't want to tell you what all he said there, but anyway, it was kind of frustrating for him. Could you imagine what a Mickey Mantle ball would be worth? Well, guess what else happens to a ball that's been autographed by somebody? I had an autographed ball I got from Pete Rose several years ago when I was a kid. And even that was not nearly as long as Babe Ruth, and the autograph started to fade on the ball. And I didn't know what to do. Well, this guy didn't know what to do either, and so he thought, here's what I'll do. I'll trace over it very carefully and delicately so that you can see the name. And when he did that and took matters into his own hands, you know what he did? He destroyed the masterpiece. The worth of that ball is worthless now. It's not worth anything because he took it and he tried to shape it in his own image with a Sharpie, make it easier to read, and he made that baseball worthless. And that's exactly what Paul is saying here. These Judaizers are making the gospel worthless. It's not worth anything to you unless you receive the true, unadulterated gospel, what Jesus has done for us. So again, we've got to continually learn and apply God's truth. But then there's one last thing I want to talk about today, and I love this. And this is leading us into the practical application we're going to talk more about next week. We must continually remember our call and leverage our freedom. Leverage our freedom. So this is the way to think about our freedom. I want to leverage my freedom. When you say I leverage something, what are you doing when you leverage something? you're maximizing it. You are using it to the full effect. I'm using everything. So sometimes I'll leverage my connection with somebody, or I'll leverage my money or what I've got saved up, or I'll leverage this or that or the other for something I want to do. Well, you've got freedom if you're born again. Now leverage it, but leverage it for the glory of God. Leverage it for God and for His purposes. I'll show you what I mean. Look with me in the text. Look at verse 13. For you were called to be free, brothers and sisters. Only don't use this freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but serve one another through love. So if Christ has set us free, we've got to live like it. And the first way we live like it is by understanding that true freedom is not an opportunity to sin. It's an opportunity to serve. And we'll talk more about that next week. But Spirit-led Christians use their freedom to serve other people, to help other people. It's not a license to sin. It's liberty from sin so I can serve, so I can help others. So if, think about it this way. If faith is the root of my salvation, then works is the fruit of my salvation. And when I have the root, I've got that root system working through me, then the fruit will come out of me and I will do the fruit. But again, I've got to allow that to happen. And I've got to, again, live in the power of the Spirit and live in freedom. And self-centeredness destroys that. So now look at verse 14. For the whole law is fulfilled in one statement. Love your neighbor as yourself. By the way, all that law that these Judaizers were throwing at these guys, didn't Jesus sum that up the same way? Didn't Jesus take all the law and they ask him, what's the greatest commandment? Simple. Love God with all your heart and soul and strength. And then love each other. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. And so now that we're free and we know God and we can love Him like we can only love Him, and when we know Him personally, when He's forgiven us, now we can love others the only way we can love them truly, like He intends us to, which is by the power of His Spirit. And so this freedom is exhibited by how we treat others. So again, we don't have to look at anybody in particular or think about anybody. Think about yourself in this matter. But how do you treat people? The way that you treat other people is a very good indication. The way somebody around you treats other people is a very good indication of how free they are in Christ. If they've truly been freed by the gospel and they've let the work of the Spirit of God free them, just watch how they treat other people. Are they patient with people? Are they kind to people? Are they good to all kinds of people, people that can do nothing for them? Are they good to people who kind of get on their nerves a little bit? You know, we talk about that sometimes. There's people in our family. Sometimes there's people in our church that we like to call EGR, extra grace required. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't love them. And here's why. Did you know that Jesus had no problem going to the church, going to the cross for that person that drives you crazy? He had no problem at all. He did not hesitate to go to the cross to allow nails driven in his hands and feet, spear thrust in his side, to die on the cross and take the sins of that crazy person, that EGR person, for you. So if he can love him like that, you can love him like that. But you know what? You probably can't do it in your own strength. But I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And in his strength, I can love that person. That's the golden rule. And God doesn't have any trouble loving them, so I shouldn't either. So I can love everybody. True freedom comes and it's exhibited by how we treat other people. So then look at the last part of this. He kind of brings it back again. And again, this is getting us ready for next week in how we practically live out this freedom that we enjoy in Christ. But if you bite and devour one another, that's quite an image right there, isn't it? That's an image of our culture right now, in my opinion. If you bite and devour one another, watch out, or you will be consumed by one another. True freedom only comes, now write this down. If you didn't write any of these other bullet points down, write this one down. True freedom only comes when I let Jesus kill what's killing me. See, there's things inside of me that are going to kill me. They're going to kill and steal and destroy my joy, my effectiveness, my Christian witness, even my own happiness and fulfillment. So I've got to let Jesus kill what's killing me. And we're going to talk more about that next week. There are works of the flesh that have to be killed in me so that I can, again, bear fruit the fruit of the Spirit that comes from the Holy Spirit. Don't settle for anything less, folks. That's how you get free. Don't settle to be like everybody else. Be different, because the Holy Spirit is giving us that power to do that. Romans chapter 6, verse 12. Let me read this. I'm almost finished. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its desires. And do not offer any parts of it to sin as weapons for unrighteousness, but as those who are alive from the dead, offer yourselves to God, and all the parts of yourselves to God as weapons for righteousness. And I love verse 14. Listen to it. For sin will not rule over you, because you are not under law, but under grace. See, there's that idea of love coming through again. I'm freed by grace. I live and walk in grace every day. I rely on grace. I rely on God's Spirit to lead me. Yesterday, I got the privilege of speaking to the men at the men's breakfast. And I do that occasionally. And so I gave them a little talk. And I told them yesterday, using Isaiah 40 that I read earlier, that you men need to learn to live as eagles. That phrase in verse 31 talks about they will soar up on eagle's wings. And I talked about why it's so important to be an eagle. First of all, the eagle is the absolute king of the birds. There's not a better bird. What is a study of birds? Ornithology. There's not a better example in ornithology than the eagle. I mean, think about it. And I named all kinds of different birds. I won't take time to name all those today. But let's just talk about chickens. That was my first illustration. Don't be a chicken. Be an eagle. I mean, think about chickens. They just peck around in the barnyard all day looking for grub or for worms. I said yesterday that they're just getting fat so they can die. They can't fly. And whenever there's a storm of some kind, like a tornado or a storm, what do? They just run for the hen house. And they can't even fly to the hen house. And they squawk around. Don't be a chicken. Be an eagle. Those eagles, they've got great vision. They fly and soar, and they live close to God. I talk about how they renew themselves sometimes. An eagle has to renew himself, because every eagle goes through a molting process where they lose their feathers and they lose their eyesight to some degree, and they don't feel like hunting anymore, swooping down and getting their claws aren't sharp. And they either renew themselves or they'll die. Now, sometimes other eagles will come around them and they will help them. They will actually drop meat to them. And so that's why we need each other. That's why men need to be in an accountability group with other men, and women too. And we all need each other. But anyway, we talked about that, but I didn't have time to share an illustration. And I thought this illustration really perfectly fits what I want to say today to you about walking in freedom. And it's about a story about an eagle who found himself in a barnyard full of chickens. Something had happened to his nest, and so the farmer had the eagle had hatched, and the farmer had taken care of that chicken, that eagle, and put him in a barnyard. See, I'm already getting messed up. So he's living here. He's a little eagle. He's got to live with all these chickens. He starts to do what the chickens do, and he's scratching around for something to eat, and he's flying just a little bit, you know, and then he's walking, and he's just acting like a chicken, and he's growing up. And one day he sees this majestic, powerful bird soaring up way high above him. And he's like, wow, look at that bird. That bird is incredible. And he's talking to one of these other chickens there, and he's saying, what kind of bird is that? He says, well, that's an eagle. But stop your daydreaming. You could never be like that. And that's what I'm trying to say right now. The world tries to tell you you could never be like that. It's a pipe dream to think you could do the things the Bible tells you you could do and be. God says you're an eagle. You can fly like an eagle. You can live like an eagle. You can be that person that I've created you to be. But you've got to do it by soaring, not on the wind, but on the wind of my Spirit. You've got to allow my Spirit to work and control you and lead you. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes this morning? I just love Galatians 5 and Galatians 6, the practical part of this. But I also am convicted by it. I know that I still have room to grow. Growth is forever. We're in this study on Wednesday nights called Fully Devoted, and I realize I've not arrived yet. I'm still in this process of discipleship, and you are too. So what do you need to do today to soar? What do you need to do today to get out of the barnyard? Some of us here today, we may have never been born again. And what we need to do is we need to consider the gospel that Christ died for our sins so that we could be saved. And I am dead serious right now. That is the most important decision of all, that you would repent and place your faith in Christ. Christ wants to set you free. He loved you so much that He came to this earth so you could be free. And He wants to free us. And so would you receive His gift of salvation this morning? Right where you are, you can pray a prayer to Him. And that prayer, there's no magic words in that prayer, but it should express the desire of your heart. You can do it online this morning. You can tell Him that you believe that He really is the Savior. You believe that He is God Almighty, as we sang about earlier, the great I Am. He is the one who never sinned. He is the God-man who came on a mission to this earth, a rescue mission. And He died a sacrificial death. He who knew no sin became sin. Tell Him that as you pray to Him. And He took my sins upon Himself so I could be forgiven. Just tell Him, Lord, thank You for dying for me. I am a sinner and I'm ashamed of my sins. I'm heartbroken by them. Please forgive me and come in my life and my heart and save me. I repent. I turn away from my sins and I trust You. I want You to control my life. I want to be an eagle. I want to soar as only I can through Your power. I know I can't do it in my own strength. So thank You for forgiving me and thank You for allowing me the opportunity to recover and pursue what You've made me to be. Others of us, that's what we need to do today. We need to think about how I recover, how I pursue. Maybe we're going through a dark night of the soul like those eagles that go through the molting process. And we need to be renewed. And we need to renew ourselves, maybe with other believers or maybe by getting in the Word of God, allowing His Spirit to speak to us. Others may have a call on our lives. Whatever it is, may this be the time that God draws you near and you say yes to Him. Lord, thank You again for teaching us today through Your Word and for giving us hope. Hope that we can be saved and we don't have to worry about what's going to happen to us when we die a physical death. But also hope for a future righteousness, that You have a good plan, a plan for a hope and a future in our lives. And You're doing a work in our lives right now. You're stirring our hearts and You're changing us. As we learn to walk by the power of the Spirit, we can do all things through Him who strengthens us. Lord, I pray that You would have Your way in this place right now and that the words that people have heard would turn to action steps as they come to You and draw closer to You. Have Your way in this place. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.